He got it figured out. It's a tremendous privilege to be in God's presence and to be accepted by His gracious favor. It's not specifically in the things that we do. Should we worship? Yes. Should we tithe? Yes. Should we pray? Yes. Should we read? Yes. Should we serve? Yes. All of those means of grace. But simply doing them doesn't always bring forth a godly person. If you ever catch yourself going through one of those spiritual acts in just a rote manner, and your heart and your mind are not engaged, grab yourself by the throat, symbolically speaking, stop in your tracks, get yourself right with the Lord, and then enter into that holy duty in the right way. Remember what happened to the Corinthians church because they were involved in partaking of the Lord's Supper in a wrong manner? Some of them got sick. Some of them died. God put them to death for abusing communion. Go back to Leviticus 10, and Aaron's sons were burned up because they were offering strange fire on God's altar. Then you can read about a king who went into the temple and did something that only a priest could do, and God made him a leper. Religious duties are a privilege, but we need to enter into them with a gracious and a correct heart, or they could be a stumbling block and a problem for us. So we need to be very, very careful. Verse 5. God's response talking to them, is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? He's questioning the hypocrites. You hang your heads in shame. You get down on your knees and you throw ashes up. You tear your clothing. You wail and moan. And it's an outward show of prostration before me. But I know your hearts, and I'm not accepting it. In fact, in this case, it probably is just a show. Look at me as I mope around because I'm fasting. And oh, I've deprived myself, but look how holy I am. It's like the Pharisees standing on the street corners giving long prayers. And wanting to take the best seats at banquets, putting themselves up front. The Pharisee and the publican go up to the temple. The publican stays back, like Isaiah, woe is me, I'm ruined. Pharisee marches right up proudly. Lord, thank you that I'm not like him. This is the kind of people God's talking about. Outwardly, they look like they were flagellating themselves and hanging their heads down and moaning and weeping before God, and he still questions it. You calling this a fast? You're calling this an acceptable day before me? The heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? For it is desperately wicked and sick. Jeremiah, right? 17:9. Verse 10 says, I am the Lord, search the heart, try the reins. God sees inside. And he knows when people are wrong. We may not see it. Someone can fool us. But God won't be fooled. Now, God's going to give his description of what a real fast should result in. That's why you don't necessarily need to say, well, this doesn't apply to me because I don't fast. We'll say something about fasting at another time. But if you want to look at it, the first place you'd start is New Testament. What commands are we given in the New Testament to fast? And when you find those, how are you supposed to go about it? That would be a good place to start that study. But for the point of what God is going to say now, you can pretty much supply or put anything in the place of fast that you would call a religious duty. Serve, worship, pray, any of that. Reading God's word. Is this, verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? In other words, here's the fast that I want. Here's the kind of worship I want. Here's the devotion and service I want from people that are truly mine. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is that not in keeping with those who are fasting in the right way? That you come out of your inner room, you come off your knees, and now you go forth to do the things God is talking about. In fact, Jesus was sent into the world to do those things. Isaiah talks about him in chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Christianity. Verse 7, he's going to continue. What's a real fast before God? What's real service before the Lord? What's worship with your heart in the right place? What's real dedication from a follower of God? Verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked that you cover him? And not hide yourself from your own flesh? Humanity? Was it in Sunday school the Wednesday night? I don't think it was in here. I read John Donne's poem, No Man Is an Island Unto Himself. For whom does the bell toll? The bell tolls for thee. You're supposed to have an interest in human beings. Someone else's death should affect you. That's what that last verse means. And not hide yourself from your own flesh. A human being is suffering, and we walk away. That's why Christ told the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? The priest and the scribe passed that man by, didn't do anything for him. Samaritan helped him. In fact, Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the day of judgment. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was in prison and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. Lord, when did we do that? To the least that you did it under one of them, you did it under me. Then he says, when did we not do that? He applies that, taken right from this, he applies that to whether or not we truly are followers of his. No, you're not saved by what you do. But what you do demonstrates whether or not your salvation actually took. Am I truly saved? Am I sensitive to the needs of mankind? That's exactly what God is talking about. And if verse 6 and verse 7 is us, then verse 8 follows. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. That's his promise. Now, in Old Testament days, things were outwardly going to go better for the Jews if they obeyed him from the heart. Because their religion was largely external. And it had external promises. But ours is internal. So when we read something like this, it doesn't mean that we're going to all of a sudden have an easy life and nothing's going to be difficult and everything's going to be a rose-strewn path. But in the midst of life, God will shine his light upon us. He will continue to heal us from the inside out. He will continue to mold us and make us. He will continue to form us and shape us. And he will guard our going out and our coming forth from this day forth and forevermore. Psalm 121. What a beautiful promise. Verse 9. And if that's all true, then you should call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. Interesting. Good choice, Jack, in Isaiah 58. We just prayed from Isaiah 6, here am I, Lord, send me. Right? Same wording. Who's saying it here? Look at verse 9. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he, capital H, will say, here I am. God will make himself known. I will be found by those who seek me. Biblical verse. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Sermon on the Mount, right? Can you imagine crying out, and God's response is, here I am. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from above. And God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him. When the great I am says, here I am, then it doesn't matter what the details or the circumstances of your situation are. God is with you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Because God said, here I am, because I cried out to Him. Reminds me of Psalm 57. I will cry to God Most High, the God who accomplishes all things for me. A Puritan took that verse and wrote an entire book from those two statements about the sovereignty of God for His people. Here I am. This is what we're going to do. We'll stop there. We'll come back to this next week. We'll finish, Lord willing, Isaiah 58 next week, but that was a good start. So the main thing for us to understand so far is we need to be very, very, very careful with hypocrisy. God sees the heart. In fact, let's end by looking at Hebrews, because we always want to link the Old Testament and the New, which I've already done a number of times in the last 30 minutes. Let's go to Hebrews 4. You know the verse in verse 12. I quoted it recently. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of joint and marrow, both soul and spirit, and able to judge and discern the thoughts of the human heart. Right? Okay, that says a lot in and of itself. It's followed by verse 13. After the end of verse 12, is a discerner and judge of the thoughts and intents of the human heart. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God sees everything.
Amen.
Every word before it's spoken, every act before it's done, every thought before it's thought. He is God and there is no other. It still amazes me that there can be so many hypocrites in Christianity when they're actually looking at verses like this. So we've warned ourselves about hypocrisy. Let's add in the other thought that when we do religious duties, when we worship, our hearts need to be fully engaged. When we read the Bible, our hearts and minds need to be fully engaged, our spirits. When we serve, we want to do it in the spirit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we give, we want to do it cheerfully and generously. We want to do the things that God has given us to do in the right way. We want to be wholehearted believers. We want to be fervent, devout, steadfast. We don't want to play at doing church, ever. When I catch myself reading the Bible and having to read the same thing over and over again because it's not sticking, I need to look away and remind myself, what am I doing? Just focus on that which is in front of you, Jeff, and get something out of it. People need to catch themselves. They find themselves going through the motions. We don't ever want to do that in the presence of God.
Amen.
That is not the way we want to live.
Yep.
Our faith is too precious, too important, and too necessary. We want to be very, very careful that we do not fall into a Pharisaical approach to being a part of the house of God. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. It's out of Ecclesiastes. But if our hand finds to do something worthwhile, choosing the more excellent things, John, didn't you give us a memory verse recently out of Philippians 4? Thinking upon the excellent things, right? If there's anything of excellence and worthy to be praised, Meditate, ponder, think upon these things. So if we find something that is worth doing or being a part of as a believer, do it wholeheartedly. Do it with all of your soul. We never want to be found fasting. Put anything else in there you want in the way that the Jews were fasting before God. They did not fool him at all. In fact, another prophet tells us, using the words of God, I require obedience and not sacrifice. So let us be careful of that. So next week, Lord willing, we'll be back. Isaiah 58, from that point on, and hopefully we'll be able to finish it. Please, Raj, find that I'm out of time. Oh, wait, we have communion. That's right. We have communion. So John will join me up front. And John, I'll stop talking at this point. You can take over. Maybe you want to say? The floor is yours.
The floor is mine. Every time we come to the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that our Lord's death and that he will one day return. So when we approach this supper, pray we have our whole hearts and our minds realizing we don't want to be hypocritical as we come. It seems so simplistic, but we don't want to become ritual. But in our hearts and minds, as we look at the elements, the bread and the cup, and all the things it represents of our Lord and Savior, what he did for us on the cross, the blood he shed, the atonement for our sins, being justified, being made whole, made clean. God was satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son on the cross. So when we come to the communion, I pray that every time you close your eyes in prayer, you're thinking about all these wondrous things, because we're looking forward to the Lord's return. And if we're really, truly looking forward to the Lord's return, then you'd think that we'd approach this service with hearts that are not hypocritical. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come to you knowing that this is a special time. But Lord, we just ask that you help us teach us more of what it truly means, that we should relish it, that our hearts are just totally engrossed in the fact that the great love that was bestowed upon the cross for us is so special. Because without Christ and the work he did on our behalf, we would have no hope. So, Lord, I just think of these emblems that are brought before us. The bread representing your body. The cup representing your blood, that new covenant. How thankful our hearts, O Lord, that we can worship and give you thanks in this way. We just give you praise for it. In our Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
And on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. We take this now in remembrance of him." On the same night also after supper, the Lord Jesus took up the cup. And he said, "This is the new covenant, my blood. So as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do indeed show forth our Lord's death until he comes again. We take this now in remembrance of him." Would you please rise for the benediction? Remember, next week, prayerfully, we'll have the rest of our congregation back with us. We'll be back in Isaiah 58 in here for the 11 o'clock service. On Wednesday night, in keeping with Isaiah 58, look at Matthew 23, where Jesus gives a lot of "woe unto you" statements aimed at hypocrites. Matthew 23, statements by Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time together this morning. May you be pleased to dismiss us now as more thoughtful and contemplative believers, thinking deeply about what we have seen. Father, striving to walk ever more carefully as followers of the Lamb of God, always wanting to strive for greater genuineness, greater fullness of heart and mind and spirit as we engage in Christian activities and as we strive to be truly be light shining in a dark place. So, Father, I trust that we will spend some time thinking about what we have looked at together this morning, that the end result would be greater edification, greater spiritual strength and maturity, greater faith, and greater fruit. Amen. Father, we thank you for the grace and life that you've given to us through your Spirit and through your blessed Son. In his holy name, we ask your blessing upon the remainder of this Lord's Day. Amen.
Amen.